We have been in a series which we're going to complete this morning and saving the best for last. So I'm excited about what God is going to show us this morning because it's very dear to my heart. We've been talking about biblical money management, a very almost taboo topic for pastors because there is scandals and there is abuse of the Word of God and wrong interpretations. And so many pastors just would rather not have to deal with that at all. But as we've seen, there's thousands of Bible verses that talk about this, whether directly or indirectly, and our life is shaped and indeed our faith is tested when it comes to financial resources. So we have to talk about this because it's something that not only we are dealing with, but it's something that God talks about. So then the question is that are we following what God wants us to do with the resources that he provides? We've already looked at a number of principles, and I think it's been foremost of all to note that, hey, God owns it all. So we start there. We don't own anything. Everything that we have, it's his giving to us, or I should say, God invests in us. So then the question we ask at the outset is, what are we doing with God's money? How are we managing as a steward, and there's the key word, how are we managing as a steward the resources he provides for us? We'll finish this series dealing specifically with funds and finances today. Monic's going to preach next week carrying the stewardship idea into all of life. So it's not just only money that we're stewards. We're stewards of a lot more. And so we'll see that more holistically. And so then if we are taking the God's money that he's bestowed to us, that's when we got into the principles that we looked at further last week. We're to work hard. Not looking for shortcuts or get-rich-quick schemes. Bible discourages that. We're to plan, then, what we get. So it's not a mere matter of impulsive spending, but the wise person is the one who plans. And specifically, we plan for the future. We're obviously advised to do that. We're to look at eternity's sake. So how do we manage God's resources and plan with it with eternal perspective in mind? We're to avoid high-risk investments. Those are foolhardy. And so we saw as well how that can be bad stewardship. It comes down to it. How am I a good steward of God's resources? And then to finish off last week, we were guarding against wrong attitudes. So sinful attitudes, I should say, that we can note that money can do things to us. And so as we pick up on the next principles, the final three, these are going to specifically deal with giving to the Lord. And this gets into the bread and butter of saying, okay, how much should I give to the Lord directly or in my managing of the resources? There are things that we need to note. Off the top, when we get the funds that God has provided to us, then we have to look at what is obligations. What do we have to pay for taxes? Can't avoid that. What are we going to give to God? What debts do we have to repay? Then we get into our living expenses. And sometimes you find people, in order to maintain a certain lifestyle and keep high on the living expenses, are going to cut back on God. Maybe they will not always pay back their debts. Or worse, they won't pay the government the taxes and try to then go around and have fraud. And so there can be ethical things that are involved in that. But that's when we have to come back and say, okay, God, what is it that I need to do? Well, let's go into principle number 8. And that is give God first fruits. Give God first fruits. God doesn't want leftovers. He wants it off the top, the best that you have. This is a principle that comes in the Old Testament. In the book of Exodus, chapter 23, also Deuteronomy 26, God says, when you come to Israel in the promised land, I want you to give me the first fruits of your crops. I don't want the leftovers. I don't want the rotten stuff. I don't want the stuff that you don't want and just give it to God and call it your giving. I want the best that you have so that there is going to be sacrifice that you're going to give to me, trusting that I'm going to take care of you. You're going to give that over. We have the offering at the outset of the creation story where Cain and Abel were giving to the Lord sacrifices. And even though they have difference, one giving crops and one's giving a lamb, it seems to indicate that Cain gave some of his offering, whereas Abel gave the best of his flock to God. And God did not accept Cain's offering. And then his attitude really acted up after that. And so when it comes down to this principle, you have the idea that the Lord wants us to honor him with the first fruits. Take your Bibles and go to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And it's interesting, you're going to find in here this idea that comes really out of the law for Israel, but the principle holds still. Give God the best that you have. Give him first fruits. First fruits is usually the beginning of the harvest. You're going to have an initial crop. It's going to be some of your best stuff, and it's indicative of what the rest of the harvest is going to be like. So rather than just hoarding that to yourself, or waiting until you see that you have all the things that you want, and then if there's some left over, give that to God. Start by giving to God off the top with the best that you have. In Malachi chapter 1, look down in verse 6, the last book of the Old Testament, God is confronting Israel. They had been disobedient. He sent them off for a big time out of 70 years in captivity. Now he brings them back. Did they learn their lesson? They quickly began to backslide and were then not giving to the Lord of the best of their offerings. Verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you? O priests who despise my name, but you say, well, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food on my altar, but you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. And when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show favor to you, says the Lord of hosts? So here you have the Israelites are bringing not their best of their flock, not the best of their crop. They're bringing the ones that they don't want. What they call famously the missionary barrel. Give all the leftovers, you know, after we've used it, then give that to God. God says, forget that. This shows that your heart isn't trusting or in love with God, that you're going to give him this kind of ruined stuff. Giving him the lame or the blind animals. He goes, try doing that to other guests of dignitary fame in your town. Will they accept that? Can you imagine if you were invited over to the home of an official, maybe they're on the board that's directing your HDB, or maybe they're in some government position. And when you're going over, you're bringing a gift. Well, what are you going to bring? Can you imagine if you came into the house? Hi, here's some leftovers that's been sitting in our refrigerator for a month. We don't want it anymore, but yeah, we want to bring it to you. I mean, that's what he's saying. He goes, present that to your governor. How do you think response you'll get from that? Not very positive. It's like, wait a minute, what is this? This isn't a gift. This is an insult. God says, this is what I'm getting from the priest of Israel. So when he comes down to it, God wants you to start off the top. Proverbs 3, 9 to 10, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. This isn't just a matter of saying, well, I'll do this because then I can get more money back. This isn't about getting rich. This is about honoring God with the first fruits. I remember on a mission trip that Jackie and I took, or the first trip we took to Kenya many years ago, and our children were small. And so we knew that some of the Kenyan nationals had worked at this ministry, which took in street children, and they would give them an education, they would give them the gospel, they would try to rehabilitate them because they were abandoned or orphaned. And I remember that some of the nationals were teachers, and they didn't have a lot, they didn't make a lot by teaching some of these street children. And so we wanted to maybe give them something. So we went to our daughter, and we our youngest daughter, and we said, you know, we're going to go over, and we understand one of the teachers has a daughter herself. Maybe you'd like to give her one of your dresses. So immediately, Michaela went into the closet and took out some of her best dresses that she liked. And we were stunned. We thought, are you sure you want to do this? Give your best dress. Yes, yes, I want to give these best dresses. So we took these little girl dresses and we brought them over to Kenny. We found the teacher. We gave them to her. The girl tried them on, and then we took pictures of her, and they fit her perfectly. And here she is beaming because she didn't have much in her closet versus our daughter who had plenty. But she didn't want to just give her, here's one I never wear anyway, give her that. She wanted to give her the best. We've always been proud of that moment because we didn't tell her to do that. That came from her own heart. Here's what The prayer we find in 1 Chronicles 29:14-17. Who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and from your own have we given you. We're strangers before you and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow and there's no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. And the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I've seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. Here's the king of Israel and dedicating the temple, praying this prayer. Now, let me give you a few principles on this. We give God first fruits to increase our interest and commitment to him. Here's why we do this. I remember one time challenging a lady who was the only one saved in her family, and she was hearing about this principle, so she presented it to her husband who didn't fear God, and she says, yeah, we need to give God our best, starting off the top. And his response was, yeah, right, like I'm going to do that. It's like, yes, you are. Why? Well, go to Matthew chapter 6, because if indeed you do fear the Lord and you do love the Lord, this increases that. Here's what Jesus has to say in Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's an automatic, not only indicator, but it also pulls your heart. Where is, we may say, my money going? Well, no, it's God's money, and I'm giving back to him. But now I have an interest in how that money is, God is using that, and how he is now going to supply for my needs. Because I started by giving off, and then I was looking towards how I was going to live off the rest. I give first fruits because it's going to increase my commitment and trust in him. Second of all, give God first fruits to deepen our trust. Deepen our trust. Do I really believe that if I give off the top to God that he's going to take care of my bills? You have to ask yourself that. Here's back in Malachi 3:10-12. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I'll rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. And your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Again, there's the idea of trusting that God will take care of me. And that's why giving is not an issue of paying the bills of the church or taking care of financial needs of ministry. Giving is primarily your relationship with God. And whether you really trust him, let's test this. Let's find out if we really do have a need for God, or whether we trust in ourselves and our own income and our own job security. 2 Corinthians 9:8, we're going to go to this passage in a minute. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. God will make sure, as the great choreographer, to make sure that there is giving that's going to be heading in your direction to take care of you in response. Paul tells after the Philippians are challenged to give to a need in Jerusalem because of a famine that was there. Then he says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God will take care of you. You just respond and trust in him. And then we give God first fruits to gain eternal rewards. This then becomes then the switch to say there's always a payback. The question is the payback now, and if not, then it'll be in eternity. 1 Timothy 6:17-19. Look what Paul has to say to this guy teaching people in the church. As for the rich in the present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. You can lose a lot in a short period of time. But on God, set your hope on him. He richly provides us with everything to enjoy. That's in this life. He goes, there to do good, to be rich in good works, and be generous and ready to share. Thus what? Storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. If we could get a glimpse, just a glimpse of what's in store in eternal reward, we would have a looser hold on what we value here. That becomes a matter of faith. That's when I trust that God says, okay, if God is generous and the eternal reward is far beyond what I would deserve, then I can be generous now and I can trust Him. Because number one, I'm going to give off the top. I'm going to trust Him. My heart is now more in tune. I'm a little bit fragile in this, God. Help me. I'm trusting You in a like way I've never done before. And I'm also setting my sights not on You having to pay me back here, but I'm setting my sights on faith that in the future, in eternity, there will be a reward. And that will be the true treasure indeed. And you live your life that way. And I tell you, once you begin to cross a barrier within your own heart and trust in God and live like this, you will never go back. There's nothing like it. This has been a transforming thing for me in my walk with God. And truly, you can never outgive the Lord. Let's look at principle 9. Prayerfully determine where giving goes and how much to give. Here's the bread and butter of it. How much should I give back to God? Which is His. Well, each person must decide how much they are to give. And many people think, okay, if I'm going to give, then as I've been told that we're to give a tenth. The Hebrew word for tenth is tithe. But I want you to look at something, because you're going to find this in the Old Testament, and I've given this to you in your notes. The tithe was only to go to the priests. Okay? Tenth of the income of every Israelite was to go to the priests. Why? Because the Levites were selected by God. They're the ones who didn't worship the golden calf, and God rewarded them, made them the priesthood in their clan. And when they got into the promised land, they weren't to receive any kind of property. They didn't get any of that inheritance. It went to everybody else, all the other tribes, the other 11 tribes of Israel. But the Levites did not get it, because if they spent all of their time in plowing fields and taking care of livestock and all of that, they'd have no time to study the Word of God, teach it, or offer all the sacrifices. They were set aside as the mediatory people. The priesthood, you went through the priest to get to God. And if he didn't offer the sacrifices, then if they were disobedient to the Word, God would judge them. So this is an issue of national security, that you have your priests to do their job. Well, how are you going to free them up? You take care of them. You then give them some of your crops. You then allow them to have places where they can build their homes. You then allow them to have that. But if you don't, and you're starving them out, then they have to go work this other job, and then this will get neglected, and the whole economy will go down, because the spiritual state of the people will go down. So this is what the tithe was for. But it wasn't where the giving stopped. Because you're dealing with an ethnic group, a national tax, you might say. You have national feasts. Who's going to pay for Pentecost? Who's going to pay for Passover? Who's going to pay for Feast of Booths, Sukkoth, and all these other feasts that they had, that they needed to have on a regular basis? There was a welfare tax that they had to pay for the poor, so that you didn't have this inequity and the rich getting richer, especially at the expense of the poor. You had temple upkeep. Remember, Jesus was asked, his disciples were asked, is he going to pay the temple tax? And Jesus did. He did it miraculously by having no fishing, and the money was found in the mouth of a fish. But that was part of it. And when you put the grand total, it wasn't 10%. You're looking at 23%. Now, in addition to that, you had free will offerings, Numbers 15. If they were receiving, they just were thanking, I've taken care of all the things that were obligatory. But you know what? Out of the gratitude of my heart, God, You've been so bountiful, I'm going to give You a free will offering. Then they could do that. Also, there was gleaning laws. Leave a little behind of your crops on the field and from the orchards, so that the poor could go in. And you read about that in Ruth chapter 2. Boaz followed that. He was generous. God blessed them with a greater crops. And then you have people that are taken care of, and you're not going to have this disparity. All of this is Old Testament in Israel. When you get to the New Testament, what do you find? Well, you don't have a priesthood anymore, so you don't need the tithe. You don't have a temple, so you don't have to upkeep it. You don't have national feasts, because that's under the Old Testament law. We're not under the law anymore, so you don't have all those obligations. So, what are you left with? Well, you're left with free will offerings, and that's exactly what you find in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. So go in your Bibles, because this is a good chapter when you want to know about giving. And look over in 2 Corinthians. And in chapter 8, The first five verses, here's what Paul says. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. That's the Philippians, the Bereans, and the Thessalonians. In severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, so these guys didn't have a lot, has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For I gave according as they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will. They weren't forced to do it. There was no law in place they had to do that. They didn't have a lot, but of their own free will, they wanted to do it, and they gave even beyond, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. First give yourself to the will of the Lord. Go to the God and pray and say, God, how much of your funds, what percentage should I be giving to you? I've challenged families to do this. And by the way, when they've done, in the U.S. at least, on some sort of survey, they found out on an average, people gave 2.5%. People weren't even coming close to the tithe. And they said, well, I've only had a little more money. Well, they found out the more money you have, the more you keep to yourself. It was reduced to 1.5%. The richer people gave less. So don't think just if you have more money that you're going to become more generous. That's not always the case. And we found even as missionaries, some of the people that support us in our mission are the least likely we would have expected to have the ability to do so. It comes out of the heart. God will channel the funds where he knows there's a willing heart and ready to give for that. He'll take care of your needs, and then he'll also know that it's not going to get stuck because someone's just going to spend it on themselves instead of spending it upon some other purpose which God wants to be done. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. The point is, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Verse 7, each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Okay, there you have that passage. What is the standard? There's nothing in the New Testament that mandates the tithe any more than we have to keep the Sabbath. That was part of the Old Testament law. Now, is 10% a tithe a good idea? Yes. But don't just say, well, we have to do it because the Bible said. No, give yourself to God. Bring that over to him and say, okay, Lord, help me to know how much I should give. And then give with the right attitude. As we said, God loves a cheerful giver. He wants it to be not something under compulsion, not something that someone's forcing me, or someone is on stage manipulating my emotions, trying to drag more money out of me, making me guilty if I don't give something, or that lives are going to be ruined. That kind of crowd manipulation happens all too often. And Paul's going to make sure, he says, no. Not under compulsion, except by the Holy Spirit. So that what you give, you're convinced God can use human vehicles to do that, but it's got to be coming out of the Word of God. It's got to be coming out of the truth. So that's where we just leave it to the people. We say, okay, you go to God and you ask him to do this. I'll never forget having going to a church in Pasadena, California with my father a number of years ago because a relative was preaching. And it was a very small church. And so one of the ushers who took the offering was a security guard. And he had a late shift and he didn't get off in time to change his clothes. So he comes in his uniform and he had a gun in his holster. And he's taking the offering. And I just remember sitting, and here's this guy coming down the offering. And here's this guy with a gun. I'm going, look at that, Dad, look at that. And it's like, oh, okay, everyone's, just kind of doling out all the money out of your wallet. Well, maybe sometimes that's what it feels like when you're giving. Matt, make sure you keep your gun at home when you give the offering so we don't, okay. Sometimes it feels like that, that someone's putting a gun to your head and you're just giving because you don't want to give, but you got to do it because it's, no. Because then it's short-lived, it's not coming from the heart, and it's not having the spiritual benefit. Then all of a sudden, now you have bitterness towards God, or now maybe there is a reluctance and your heart isn't shaped properly by that. Maybe there is a discipline where it's difficult to give to the Lord, But I got to come back to those principles to say, no, it's God's money. He gave me the ability to earn it. Yes, all of that. Yes, I've got obligations to family. Yes, there's things, there's bills, all of that to pay. But God, I'm going to trust that I'm taking care of that. And as I find that there's a shrinking amount and I'm trying to set some goals, you know, to gain for that, you're going to take care of me. You're going to help me. I'll never forget this man who was a member of my church, one of the churches I pastored years ago. And he said, you know, I did put God to the test one time, but I did it foolishly. I decided I would not give God anything for one whole year and see if I came out ahead. And during that time, I had my car broke down. I had appliances fall apart. I ended up spending far more money, came out behind than when I was giving to God. And he said, I guess God's going to get his money one way or another. Well, I'm not saying that you try that. Not a good test. Okay, interesting to admit to your own pastor. But realize to say, okay, this is where I'm going to grow in the Lord. Jackie and I set goals. I've challenged families who said, you know, we're just really having a hard time. We want to give. I said, well, why don't you just take a little bowl, put it on your dinner table, and then throw your loose change in it. Get the kids involved. The kids are far more generous. You know, they're like, well, it's not their money. I know, but the kids are very generous. Then gather it up to the end of the month. Bring it to church. Let God help you reach your goal. You just set it and just start saying, we're going to get into the habit. Because if I'm waiting until I can give 10% and or I won't give anything, that could be pride. You won't give anything. But if I say, you know, here's my goal, 8%, 10% of what I want to give, and I'm going to trust that God will help me and I'm going to work towards that, at least I know I'm in the habit of giving and I'm trusting and I'm growing in the Lord as a result. And I'm even influencing my kids who are singing that we are giving generously back to God. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:3. Concerning the collection of the saint for the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so also you're to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I'll send those whom I credited by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. So here's again this big fund that Paul was wanting to help and relief fund to this famine victims in Jerusalem. And many different epistles allude to this fund he has. He says, plan for this now so that when I come, I don't have to put this big speech and emotional thing and try to drag it out of you and make this collection. No, you'll have it ready to go. And I'll have trustworthy people who will pick up these funds and transport it over there and get it to the people so there can be relief. So Paul's just saying, think about it ahead of time rather than just waiting till some emotional appeal that then forces it out of you. And this isn't really what's on your heart, but it should be. Give generously with the right attitude and then recognize that sacrifice outweighs volume. Sacrifice outweighs volume. You all know the story that Jesus pointed out to that widow who gave a mite, very little, insignificant currency. And then you had all these wealthy men that just dumped in bags of coins. And he said she gave more because of what? The percentage is what was important. It's not what she gave, but what she gave up that God was looking at. These guys had surplus. It was more quantity, but it really did not reflect what they could have. This lady gave all that she had. The sacrifice is what God is looking at. And you know what that may be. Hebrews 13:16. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. We don't have sacrifices as in animal sacrifices for remission of sin. Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away our sin once and for all. But we do have sacrifices of praise that we give to God. A fragrant aroma that Paul tells the Philippians, that's lifting up well, acceptable, and pleasing to him. We do offer these incense offerings, these due sacrifices, even when we give to God, because they're done in faith. A friend of mine in East Tennessee he'd married a lady from Venezuela, and so they were ministering to Hispanic immigrants coming to the U.S. in the southern state of East Tennessee. And so he would have a number of people who would come to the U.S. They were working, but they're also sending funds back to relatives in their home country. And so he had this one lady who was from Mexico, and her ailing mother was back in Mexico, but she was in the U.S. working and sending some funds back. And she said, I understand you have a special fund that's going on, and I can't contribute to it, but she said, here's what I can do. Let me make tamales. I'll buy the ingredients, and I'll sell them after church. And everyone in the church can have lunch with tamales. I'll reimburse what I spent so I can buy some more, and then the extra money I'll give to this project that the church is doing. So week after week, this lady was making tamales, bringing them, sold them all out, went and bought more, made them all. Week after week, after 1 year, she contributed $1,000. Just accruing a little bit over a period of time. Why? Because she wanted to give to the Lord. Who cares? She might have given 5 cents, but $1,000, where was her heart at? She wanted to give to God, and she gave what she had. Don't be embarrassed if it's not what you'd like it to be. Give it to the Lord and let him, with the fish and loaves, multiply it. This is the astonishing thing that Jackie and I have been growing in and learning for so many years. And that's why I get excited about the culminating part about this, is because this has been such a strong charge for us to trust in the Lord. And why I get excited and not embarrassed to tell people, get into the habit of giving to the Lord. You decide that. God will lay it upon your heart. Set some goals. He'll continually stretch you in this. But think of how you're going to trust in God and see the ways of which he provides, which you may not have anticipated. And that's our 10th principle. Decide what you're going to give. I'm going to give first fruits. The certain amount God's going to lay upon my heart. I want to have the right spirit and attitude about it. And then I'm going to trust that the Lord's going to provide for my personal living expenses. God will take care of it. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. Do you believe that? Not just God's going to, cut some off. No, he's going to pack it down. You love to get the portions where they just stuff it in, pack it in. It's like when you get ice cream. I always want to say, are they going to put a little scoop and make it float on the top? No, I love it when they stuff it down. You get this huge thing and thinking, oh, I'm getting my money's worth. This is what God's doing. He's packing it down, flowing over so that it's dense and intense of what his generosity is towards you. And if we're godly, then we can be generous as well. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That's the question Paul asked. Listen, if he's going to sacrifice his own son to get you into heaven, don't you think he can help you pay your bills here temporarily in this life? The answer, of course, is yes, because we have a generous God. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we have that passage, and we read some of that this morning. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he is distributed freely, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for what? Sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way for your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Catch that. You'll be enriched so you can have a lavish lifestyle? No. You'll be enriched so that you can become even greater generous. And then thanksgiving for the people that you may help and give to, that will go up to God. More people are going to give thanks to God. He gets greater praise because he has a faithful, non-clogging channel that he can work through. They'll be well supplied for, but they're not so attached to the material things. Then they love giving it as they see God work that. They are blessed, and more people are praising God because of the provision, whether it's physical, whether certainly it's spiritual, that is happening as a result. When Jackie and I moved from our first pastorate into our second, and we had a couple kids, and we decided we were going to do something that is very common in the U.S., and that's have what they call a yard sale. You take all the stuff that you don't want, you're not going to need, and you literally go down to the street and you have a a tarp and you put it on, you advertise it, and everybody comes by and, you know, bargains with it, and you get rid of it all. So we said, okay, we got some extra stuff. But we thought, you know what, this is all surplus things. And we thought, okay, whatever we make from this, we're just going to give it to God. We don't need this kind of money. Well, we made, and this was about 25 years ago, at least, we made $150. And so we decided, God, we're going to move to this area and we're going to find some particular need. Show us where we can give $150. So we met a missionary for a children's ministry, and he was making a trip to Russia. And so we said, here's $150, take it to Russia, and if you find a need, take care of it. And he took off. While he was gone, our oldest son was just a little boy at that time, and he developed a heart murmur. And we took him to the doctor, and they found that there was a little defect, and they gave him some treatment. And then the medical bill was pretty high. Well, wouldn't you know it, we suddenly were getting checks in the mail from people who said, God laid you on my heart, and we feel we need to give to you. And it equated to the exact amount of our medical bill. By that time, the guy came back from Russia, and he said, yeah, the $150 that you gave, when it transferred into Russian rubles, equated about 10 months for a pastor's salary. We were floored. Never met that pastor. 10 months for our junk that we got rid of? And yet, what about this medical bill, which was far more than what, well, God took care of that. And that was the beginning of what we began to realize. This is serious, that God will take care of us, not if we're flippant with money, not if we're foolish, but if we are wise stewards and we're managing properly, we recognize humbly that it belongs to Him, and we're taking care of the possessions that He gives to us, not becoming boastful or arrogant in life or resentful if we don't have, watching our own hearts. And then if we develop habits, we will see a pattern of God taking care of us, and we can point that out to our kids. See how God has brought us this. See how the Lord has taken us here, how He's provided for this. We didn't give up anything. He invested in us, and we want to be generous towards other people. And we find that there's a lightness that happens. Yes, there's work. Yes, there can be uncertainty. There's always uncertainty. But we don't fixate upon the economy. We come back to say, God is the one who provides. We thought, okay, as missionaries, horrible time to be missionary when you have COVID hitting. But we found out the generosity of people increased, didn't decrease during COVID. Even over the past couple of years, we've been absolutely amazed at how God has covered for us or taken care of needs that we had with our family, whether it's my parents or our children or whatnot. And so the thing I want you to note in following all these principles is that we have a gracious and a generous God, and He is investing in us. Start there. He owns everything, He invests in us. And then here's what we do. We work hard. We plan with what we receive. We're looking towards the future. Eternity, as well as we're thinking future needs we may have, avoiding the high risks, guard against sinful attitudes. This is being a good steward. We want to give God as well first fruits that shows our trust in Him as well as our gratitude. We're going to determine how much that's going to be, and then we're going to trust that God's going to provide. And when He does, we're not going to miss in giving Him praise and pointing this out to our children or to other people, not in a boastful sense of what we're doing, but just in boast in God that He will care and cover for our needs. Sometimes this leads us into radical generosity, where God lays upon our hearts things, and it is amazing. More stories I could tell you, but it's amazing how God continuously shows that He cares about every particular person's provision and care and need. That's why this is an important topic, because it shapes how we relate to God and trust in Him and rejoice in Him. How about you this morning? Maybe the place to begin is that the greatest gift and generosity is in providing His own Son for salvation. There is a life beyond this one. Are you preparing for that? Or are you foolishly only building your house on a sand for this life? Build it on the rock, Jesus said, that no matter what comes against you, that rock will not fall. It's been built upon the rock. Build your life on God. Through His Son, Jesus Christ, you have a relationship with Him. He died on the cross to pay for the sin that we have all owed. And now He gives us His righteousness, takes our guilt. He came back to life again, and His living Christ wants to live within your life. Have you received Him and received the living God who will continuously transform you through the presence of the Holy Spirit? Maybe that's where you need to begin. Let the generous God change your life. Don't try to pay yourself into heaven. The price has already been paid. Receive salvation and then live life as a follower of Christ, as one empowered by His Spirit, who is able to be obedient to the Lord and being shaped into His image. Gracious God, thank You. You're generous to us. We should never be complainers. Forgive me, Father, when I just have a complaining attitude, when things don't go my way. And yet when I look back at how far You've covered for me or for family or helped us, and when I recount all of the different crises that came along and wondering how is this going to happen and where are we going to find this and who will pay for that, and somehow it was covered. We have no idea how all these things have come about or maybe will come about, but You are still a generous, gracious God. And even, Father, if we wait upon You, and even if we are denied temporarily, help us to stay strong and trust. Thank You, Father, for Your provisions and for salvation rich and free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.